Syntech CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Life of Imam Bukhari, presented by Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أدى الأمانة وبلغ الرسالة ونصح لهذه الأمة فصلاة الله وسلامه عليه ألا إن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Brothers and sisters, in lecture 3 we discussed the teachers and the students of Imam al-Bukhari and take this as continuing with the characteristics of Imam Bukhari in so far as he interacted with his teachers and learned from his teachers and also in so far as the attitude of his students manifested the effect and the influence Imam Bukhari had on them. So to a certain extent, we don't want to exaggerate, but looking at the characters of the shuyukh, looking at the characteristics of the student, also help us get a broader perception of the characteristics of Imam Bukhari. In lecture 4, we will discuss the final years of Imam Bukhari. And broadly speaking, I will be discussing two themes. The works of Imam Bukhari, primarily Sahih al-Jami' al-Bukhari. And the second theme will be the tribulation, the crisis of al-Imam al-Bukhari and his death. So the themes to be discussed in this lecture will be works of Imam Bukhari. Second, the turning point in the writing of the Sahih al-Jami'. Third, reasons for the success and survival of Sahih al-Jami'. Three main reasons: ikhlas, seriousness and determination, continuous studying and reading. And then tribulations with Sheikh Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Dhuhli and the Emir of Bukhara, Khalid ibn Ahmed al-Dhuhli, and then his final years, his sickness, illness, death. And then a final point, I called it Bukhari and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in dreams. The works of Imam Bukhari have reached over 25 books, volumes, or small pamphlets. The first, of course, was At-Tariq al-Kabir. The first publication was The Big History. He wrote it when he was 18 years old. He wrote also a fascinating book that is close in its theme to Shama'il al-Tirmidhi, which he called Al-Adab al-Mufrad, talking about the characters and the manners of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I am aware that this book is now translated. For anyone who would like to have a look at the manners and the adab of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Al-Adab al-Mufrad. However, the most famous book, which we all know Imam Bukhari for, is Sahih al-Jami'. Jami' in Arabic means comprehensive. And it's called Jami' because this is probably one of the first books at its time to talk about hadith in a comprehensive manner. In the past, some books were designated to hadiths concerned salah or fasting or judicial procedures in Islam. But Imam Bukhari came and brought this book or written that book, which he called Al-Jami' because it is organized according to topics. So it's a compilation of hadith that was organized on topic under headings such as, for example, faith, purification, prayer, alms, fasting, pilgrimage, commerce, inheritance, wills, oaths, crimes, murders, judicial procedures, war, hunting, death, janazah, etc., etc. So even the themes, the idea was a pioneering idea. Of course, Sahih al-Jami', because only the Sahih was compiled. It was difficult at that time to guarantee that every book that was written on hadith was necessarily Sahih. So when we say that Imam Bukhari memorized the book of hadith of Waqi', it is not necessarily that every hadith in the book of Waqi' was Sahih. or every book in Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak was sahih. Because at that early stage, they did not develop that crystallized way of assessing how a hadith to be accepted as accurate, sahih, mawdu', da'if, hasan, all these classifications of what is called mustalah al-hadith, the sciences of hadith. During the period of Ali ibn al-Madini, al-Imam al-Bukhari, Muslim, this science was carried forward in a more crystallized manner. Turning point in the writing of the sahih, there was actually a turning point, two turning points. The first turning point is that Imam Bukhari, he himself narrates the story of the sahih by saying, Kuntu inda Ishaq ibn Rahawi. Ishaq ibn Rahawi is a fascinating scholar that was also a close friend to Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. So if we want to talk about buddies or friends, three friends were very close to each other. Yahya ibn Ma'in, Ishaq ibn Rahawi, Ahmed ibn Hanbal. I told you, and we might shed some light on that at the end, although I'm not sure that there is wisdom behind talking about these issues. I told you that the relationship has soared a little bit between Yahya ibn Ma'in and Ahmed ibn Hanbal at the later years. But the relationship between Ishaq ibn Rahawi and Ahmed ibn Hanbal remained so for the final years of the life of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal and Ishaq ibn Rahawi, basically because Ishaq ibn Rahawi allied with Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal in refusing to confess and to concede to the government and to Al-Ma'mun that the Quran was created. An issue that I will come to discuss briefly, I hope. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to discuss this issue of Khalq al-Quran, which is very complicated, and I don't approve of popularizing these issues to the common people, but I will say the minimum that will make us appreciate the tribulation of Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari says, and he was a close friend of Imam Ahmed Hanbal, as I explained, but also a close friend of Ishaq ibn Rahawi. He says, كنت عند إسحاق ابن رهوي فقال جماعة لو جمعتم كتابا في سنة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم فوقع ذلك في قلبي. We were, Imam Bukhari says, I was with a group of students with Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawi, and the discussion led some people to suggest, and look, subhanAllah, when the company is good, when the company is bad, let's go and rob a bank. Let's go and do this. But when the company is good, the effect is not just reflected on the company. The effect is reflected on the ummah. So you should go and thank those group of people that were meeting, not in a coffee shop or in a Saturday night, but at the mosque or in the house of one of these scholars, talking about how best to serve the ummah through spreading the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bear in mind that during this period, lots of weak hadith was spread, and students were confused about. He says, a group of people suggested that why there isn't a book that compiles all the sahih under various topics. فَوَقَعَ ذَلِكَ فِي قَلْبِي. Then that had an effect on me, and I decided I will do that. Look at when you are always an aspirational. You see, we can sit now with each other and say, we wish Muslims go to the moon. We wish Muslims land in the moon. You say, okay, ameen, may Allah, inshallah, one day we will land to the moon. Or you might say, I would like to land. I would like to be the first one to land in the moon. Like Muhammad al-Fatih, he read when he was a teenager that Constantinople will be conquered. فَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُهَا وَنِعْمَ الْجَيْشُ جَيْشُهَا. Rasulullah sallam saying Constantinople will be conquered. The best of the umara will be the Amir, the leader that is leading the army, and the best army will be that army that conquers. He could have said, my aspiration is that I become a soldier in that army. No. I would like to become the Amir of that army. Okay, so Imam Bukhari said, I want to be the collector of Al-Jama' Al-Sahih. Ishaq ibn Rahawi, by the way, by way of introducing him to you, Ishaq ibn Rahawi, he's a great muhaddith. But believe it or not, he knew the tafsir of every verse in the Quran. Okay, so what? No, hold on. He knows the tafsir of every verse in the Quran, going back through narrations, going back to Prophet Muhammad. So every verse in the Quran has 6 or 7 tafsirs based on different tafsirs that Rasulullah Sallam gave that were understood by Abdullah ibn Abbas to mean a different thing, that were understood by one companion, Umar al-Khattab, to mean a different thing. So when you say to Ashaq ibn Rahawayh, "Udkhulu fi al-silmi kaffa," what does it mean? He will give you the tafsir, but if you want, he will give you the chain of narrations of that tafsir. So he is imposing his mentality as a muhaddith on the tafsir of Quran al-Kareem. So it's very important to have good company. And this is one of the prime ideas, one of the main ideas that I want hit hard in your minds. The importance of good company. And this is how Bukhari could be relevant to us. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, the scholar that we now are aware of, he says, "Wallahi inni la usafiru ila al-Fudayl ibn Iyad li'anzura fi wajhi wa a'ud." Abdullah Mubarak says, "Wallahi, by Allah, I travel all the way to meet Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, just to look at his face and go back." So this is someone who's not after knowledge. He's after softening of the heart. So it is enough to look at the face of Fudayl ibn Iyad. They say that when you look at his face, it is always as if it was a woman that has just buried her daughter. Okay? No joking, no laughing, no smiling at that time, especially with Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad. And I think in the past I gave the story of how he converted into becoming, he was a thug, Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, and he was in love with that girl. He was يعني, a gangster, if you want. But he became a great Zahid and Abid based in Mecca. Anyone who wants to see Fudayl must travel all the way to Mecca. It shows the effect of good company. Ibn al-Jawzi says that I had a sheikh. كان يطيل السكوت وكان أي شيء يرققه فيبكي. I had a sheikh that always kept quiet. And anything made him cry. He says, Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, فَوَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَطُولُ سُكُوتِهِ يَعْمَلَانِ فِيَّ أَكْثَرْ مِمَّا يَعْمَلْ فِيَّ عِلْمُهُ. Wallahi, his silence and his tears have a more drastic effect on me than his knowledge. So I'm trying to show you that good company is not just about knowledge. Good company is tarbiyah, is manners, is adab. But also, as far as we are concerned, it meant صحيح الجامع البخاري. Now, Imam al-Bukhari, and you might say this is a magnificent project, Sahih al-Jama, but to Imam Bukhari, it is not that magnificent. You know why? Because Imam al-Bukhari had over 600,000 hadith that he is quite certain and sure that it is Sahih. Okay? But Sahih al-Jama does not contain 600,000. Sahih al-Jama' with the repeated hadiths, repeated meaning what? Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says a hadith that you can put under the heading of Kitab al-Nisa because the narrator is a woman. Aisha radiallahu anha. So he puts it under the topic of women. But the hadith is talking about charity. So he puts it, the same hadith, he puts it under another topic under the heading of Sadaqah. You understand? So even Sahih al-Jama' contains repeated hadiths. And this was something that was new even, of organizing hadiths according to topics. Anyway, why am I saying this? To let you know that Sahih al-Bukhari, the total hadith in it, the total hadiths in Sahih al-Bukhari with the repeated is about 7,275. Without the repeated, according to Imam Nawawi, is 4,375. And according to Suyuti, they don't intend to confuse you here, 2,500. And let me shock you by telling you that there are people here in Deoband, in India, in Pakistan, who memorize Al-Bukhari. But they memorize only 2,500, which is not a lot. Which is not a lot according to Ishaq, yani in comparison to you, yes, of course, and me, of course a lot. But in comparison to Bukhari, who knows 600,000, is nothing, with all due respect. But they memorize Al-Bukhari. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them. Don't mention, of course, that they memorized Quran since they were 7 or 8. The point is this, that Imam Bukhari never claims that Sahih al-Jami' monopolizes the hadith al-Sahih. He himself says, and look how sensitive he is. You see, we are talking about someone who is sensitive. He says, and I could have accommodated or included more ahadith, but I didn't want the book to become too big. Because he's thinking about you. Tariq al-Kabir, which he wrote 18, when he was 18, they say that it's published partially in India, in Hyderabad. Partially. And it came in 4 volumes. So it's more than that. More than that. Imam Bukhari says that when he was 18, he said, I wrote this Tariq Kabir, large history. Every name that is mentioned in that book, I know everything about that name. So you say Sufyan al-Thawri, he will not just tell you he lived in Kufa, he will tell you everything. He was married or not, had children or not, how many years did he live, blah, blah, blah. It said, trustworthy or not. He says, I did not write everything about every person that I mentioned, although I could have if I wanted, but khashitu al-tatwil. I didn't want the book to become big. For God's sake, it's already big. We are talking about 4 volumes. And this is like 20% of the book, 18 years old. So he is saying, I know 600,000, but I will give you, oh sad people, just 7,000. Take it from me, and you play with that. And that's why Imam Muslim brings hadith that are not in Bukhari. And that's why Imam Nisa'i brings hadith that are not in Bukhari. Doesn't mean that they are less than Bukhari. It means that Bukhari has them in his books, respects them, venerates them, but he only thought that under the topic of Salah, I just want 20 hadith. I have 200, but I just would like, and you might laugh, 200. He has, what I said, 10,000 when I mentioned that if I was to make a wish, I would stand up and narrate 10,000 hadith on the subject of the Salah. So don't tell me that he wouldn't be able to give a lecture on marriage or on sadaqah or in janazah or in anything. That's why people, scholars called him a mujtahid, not just a muhaddith. He wasn't a muqallid for the fuqaha. Now, what were the equipments that registered or added or contributed to the success and survival of Imam Bukhari's Sahih al-Jami'? I could end it and say his memory, powerful memory, etc., etc., as the muhaddithin would say. But again, I promised to make him as relevant as possible. So, the first thing was ikhlas, was sincerity. Al-Imam al-Farbari, Farbari is the student of Imam Bukhari. You know now al-Farbari. He says, قال لي محمد ابن اسماعيل البخاري. Bukhari told me, and he's happy about that. ما وضعت في كتاب الصحيح حديثا إلا اغتسلت قبل ذلك وصليت ركعتين. I did not write a hadith in صحيح الجامع or did not write a hadith but to include it in صحيح الجامع without first making an ablution or ghusl and praying 2 rak'at. So when you read صحيح الجامع, bear in mind that what you are reading while you are crossing your legs and watching TV, bear in mind that he made istikhara. He had a shower. He made ablution. He prayed 2 rak'ah. He made dua to Allah that, oh Allah, I pray that this is sahih. And then he puts the hadith, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. That's enough. Next, go again to the bathroom and make ghusl again and pray 2 rak'ah. If we are talking about 7,000, that means that for Sahih al-Jami', we are talking about an author who have prayed over 14,000 rak'ah to write Sahih al-Jami'. What more of an ikhlas do you want? And what more of a reason do you want for the survival of Sahih al-Jami'? He was not writing for press conferences. He was not writing for autographs in Waterstones. He was not writing for the publishers to compete who will publish more and more. He was writing to serve the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's why in many dreams he was seen by him and by others as walking over the footsteps of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, talking about memory, and I will not focus more on memory, but just to give you, Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawayh tells Imam Bukhari, tells him, يا محمد ابن إسماعيل أو يا أبا عبد الله. I can narrate 70,000 hadith as if I'm looking at a book. إسحاق بن راهوي is saying this to Bukhari. Imam Bukhari, look at his humbleness. يعني he wants to say, with all due respect, this is nothing. يعني Imam Bukhari said, أوتعجبوا من ذلك؟ Are you surprised? Imam Bukhari said, Are you surprised? لعل في هذا الزمان, look at this humbleness, but let me read it in Arabic first. لعل في هذا الزمان من يعرف 200,000 حديث كأنه يقرأها من كتاب. He says, maybe on this earth, someone who knows 200,000 hadith as if he reads it from a book. Now, if you were Ishaq ibn Rahawi, you will be frustrated, won't you? What is 70,000 to 200,000? Imam Bukhari says, once I thought about the friends or those who befriended Anas ibn Malik. Anas ibn Malik is a great companion who lived till the age of 80 or 90. He had great, lots of students because he lived long years. He says, Imam Bukhari, he said, I once thought about the companions of Imam of Anas ibn Malik. You know, what does this mean? Who met Anas ibn Malik? And immediately, I could figure out, I could name 300 people. I'm imagining going to Google and writing London and waiting. Yes, you might, but look. Imam Bukhari, who met Anas? Give me five. He says, no, I'll give you 300. Brothers, it's amazing, amazing. This memory is amazing. And I told you about the 15,000 that he memorized during the 15 days. When he came to Baghdad, entered Baghdad, all of the people venerated him because they heard, Bukhari is coming, Bukhari is coming. And he was not old at that time as well. The scholars wanted to test his memory. Okay? So they brought 10 students of hadith. And they said, each student narrates 10 hadiths to Imam Bukhari. So you narrate 10, you narrate 10, you narrate 10. Are you with me? Please focus on this. You, O Muhammad, narrate hadiths where the chain of narration is from Sham. The scholars are from Sham. And you narrate 10 hadiths, the scholars are from Egypt. And you narrate, but, you take the chain of narration of those that narrated the hadith in Sham and put it in the metin or the text of those who've narrated the hadith in Egypt. Do you understand? Mix them. Mix the chain of narration and mix the text. And let us ask him. So he came and they have asked for a munazara. And they said, Ya Imam, did you hear of this hadith? And they brought the first boy or the first student. قال حدثنا 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 قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم so and so and so. Imam Bukhari said, I never heard of this hadith. Okay, the second hadith, same student. حدثنا so. He said, I never heard of this hadith. The third, the fourth, the number 60, number 70, number 80. I never heard. Now the common people are listening. And if you are a common person and the sheikh is saying, I don't know, I never heard of it. Is this Imam Bukhari? 100 hadith and he never heard? Imam Muslim was mad because he could not hear, or he thought he never heard one hadith and he died out of eating much dates or many dates. People become mad, you see, when they are experts in the field and you say you don't know what you're talking about. So he said, after everyone finished, he said, you said this hadith. He went to the person. He said, you narrated this hadith, which I said I never heard. However, and he put the narration of number 60 at number 10, number 11 at number 2, number 8 at number 50. The ulama said, of course, they could understand. You see, the ulama said, when he said, I never heard, the ulama nodded and smiled and understood that he understood the trick. But the common person, people, as usual, said, oh, he's ignorant. You see, this is the difference between the ulama and the common. So, Ibn Hajar, in Al-Fath al-Bari, Sharh Sahih al-Bukhari, he comments on that incident by saying, What is amazing in that incident is not the fact that he memorizes the Sahih Hadith, because he already memorizes hundreds of thousands. So what is 100 to Imam Bukhari? But what is amazing is that he even memorized the wrong hadiths, the made up or the fabricated hadiths, from one listening. Can you stretch your imagination about how photographic memory genius are we talking about? So he's not only prepared to learn your mobile numbers, but he is also able to learn the fabricated mobiles that you fabricate instantly. He will remember, while 5 minutes ago, you will forget your own fabrication. Ikhlas, genius, memory, what else do you want? Well, seriousness and determination. قيل للبخاري هل من دواء للحفظ? Any good advice that you give for someone to strengthen memory? He said what Waqi' said and others. I don't see anything better for memorization than نهمة الرجل ومداومة النظر. نهمة الرجل, determination and enthusiasm, continuing to have this determination, continuity, consistency. It's not a moody thing. Oh, that I'm hyped up after this lecture, I'm going, inshallah, to go to India and Yemen and Egypt. No, no, it's about consistency, knowing exactly what you want to do in life, not being confused, trying to sort out for the last 10 years whether music is haram or halal, sorting your life out. And mudawamat al-nazar, continuing to read and to study. Of course, I will not dwell too much on seriousness of Imam Bukhari. I already told you about Al-Imam Al-Farbari saying that I used to witness Imam Bukhari waking up 18 times in the night. And you might be shocked by hearing that, 18 times. I found a fascinating quotation for the sisters. Fatima bint al-Shafi'i. Fatima, Imam Shafi'i had a daughter called Fatima. She says, أسرجت لأبي في ليلة 70 مرة. So if Imam Bukhari woke up 20 times, Fatima says, I lit the light for my father, Imam Shafi'i, 70 times in the night. So don't tell me about people snoring while they are sleeping. And don't tell me that when your father asks you to open the lamp or to bring a cup of water, you say, I am busy. No, you better do it even if he asked for a cup of water 70 times. Otherwise, you will not be as good as Fatima. Ibn Kathir says, لا زلت أكتب في الليل والسراج ينونس حتى ذهب بصري معه ولعل الله يقيد من يكمله. Imam Ibn Kathir is talking to Imam al-Dhahabi. He's saying to Imam Al-Dhahabi, I'm still continuing to write that book in the night. Imam Ibn Kathir was writing a book of hadith, but he never finished it. Compilation of hadith of Musnad al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, bringing all the musnads, all the books of hadith, and compiling them, and probably commenting on some of them, and he did not finish the project. He told Imam Al-Dhahabi, I'm still continuing to write in the night, and the oil is exhausting gradually and slowly, and so much so that I've run out of oil that I am writing in the dark, so much so that my eyes, I'm losing my sight, I cannot continue, and he became blind at the end of his life, and he says to Imam al-Dhahabi, وَلَعَلَّ اللَّهِ يُقَيِّدُ مَنْ يُكْمِلُ. I hope one day someone will come and continue this project. Brothers and sisters, these people were amazing. It's not that they want to monopolize fame. No, they are working for the sake of Allah. And no harm, if you say to Imam Kathir, I am ready, I will finish it, he will say, go ahead. But you might finish it after a page or two. So these people were great. Mudawamat al-Nadhar, continuing to read. Ibn Taymiyyah had a massive library. Ibn Taymiyyah had a great library. He said, أردت أن أفسر سورة النور فراجعت مئة تفسير. I wanted to, you know, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah has got book of Tafsir Surah An-Nur, which I recommend that the sisters especially, like Aun Khattab said, he said sisters should know how to memorize Surah An-Nur. Because Surah An-Nur is about relations, men and women, it's about knocking the door. So every mother should learn Surah An-Nur. That's what Umar al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, used to say. Everyone, I think, should learn Surah An-Nur, including men. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah has a book called Tafsir Surah An-Nur. He says, when I wanted to write a book on Tafsir Surah An-Nur, I had to read for every verse 100 tafsir. 100 tafsir for each verse, and then put my own tafsir, which is 101. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, his student, the people who wrote his biography say that he was mad about buying books. That when he died, his sons had to sell the books because they needed money. But even then, they continued for years and years and years to sell his books. Ibn al-Jawzi, again, he said, مَا أَشْبَعُ مِن مُطَالَعَةِ الْكُتُبِ. I never feel satisfied reading books. And when I look at when I see a book, it is as if I am looking at a treasure. And if I say to you, he is saying to his students and to his audiences, and if I say to you that I have looked at over 20,000 volumes, that will be less than what I've actually read. Even then, I'm still reading. Even then, I'm still a student. One of the students of Imam Nawawi says, I entered to the house of Imam al-Nawawi to sit. I could not find a place to sit until he actually moved all the table, moved all the books that were not just on the table, but were everywhere in the in the room, that I had to remove everything, or he had to remove everything for me to sit. And there are other and other stories. I'll tell you a funny story. I never say personal stories, but why not? If there is an example about us contemporary, I don't want to exaggerate, but probably I share, of course, I'm nothing compared to him, but I share with Imam Ibn al-Jawzi the love for books. Books to me is like, I don't know what. And I have funny stories about myself with books and going into libraries, bookshops, etc. When I was in Kuwait, during the invasion of Kuwait and the Iraqis wanted to pull out, I was in that massive apartment that had lots of people, but everyone left except our flat. We stayed until the... And one day I was looking from the window and I saw lots of Iraqi tanks. So I asked the soldier, I said, what are you going to do? He said, we are going to blow this building. Usually they will hit it with a tank and it burns the entire building. So I said, how many time do we have to evacuate the building? He said, you better evacuate it now, because in a minute we will bomb this building. And imagine when there is an emergency, they say, leave all the valuables. Do we really leave all the valuables? No, we take everything. Imagine your mother taking the jewelry and everyone wants to just run, but before running, he'll have to take the most. And I actually began to run. But once I got out the flat, I saw all the flats open, because they broke into all the flats just to make sure that there are no human beings before. So I was taking the lift, or rather taking the stairs, and I saw that flat over there, the door was open, and there was a library inside. So I actually left thinking about the stairs, and I went into the, and I just stopped and looked. And the building was going to be bombed in a minute. And I was looking at these books and say, I'll take that. Because the impression I had that all these books will be burned. So I took as much books as possible. And then my mother saw me and she was having her jewelry and I was having my books. And I took I spent the entire period reading the books. The books actually turned out to be belonging to a lawyer. I was disappointed that he came back after the liberation of Kuwait, because then I had to give him the books and I said, thank you very much, I read them all. This is just a story about when someone loves something, he thinks about it all the time. So, yes, fascination with books. Okay, now, brothers and sisters, we come to the tribulation of Imam Bukhari. During the last period of the Abbasid period, or during the final years of the Abbasid period, there was, and I will not shout here, I hope, because this is not emotional. This is a bit ideological and intellectual, and I hope that you will try to understand. There was this great fitna, which is called Khalq al-Qur'an, or the creation of the Qur'an. During the time of Al-Imam Ma'mun, you know that Al-Ma'mun was this intellectual khalifa that was interested in translating books from the Romans and the Greek philosophy, etc. And there was this, the rise of the Mu'tazila. And the Mu'tazila were out of trying to venerate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, denied that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does anything that gives a doubt of him equaling in any way human beings. So if I talk, Allah does not talk. If I hear, Allah does not hear. Of course, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah says, no, if Allah says that I hear, he hears, but not in a way that we hear. So we should not make ta'wil and we should not interpret, but we should believe as we are told. But Al-Mu'tazila said no. And therefore, if Allah does not speak, then the Quran is not created because it was never uttered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Musa? Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham, who was proponent of the idea of the Mu'tazila, said no, Allah did not speak to Musa. Allah spoke to the tree, or Allah inspired the tree and the tree spoke to Musa. Very silly arguments and debates that were spread at that time. And you cannot rationalize why, etc., etc., except to say that it was a fitna. And when fitna arises, يعني, minds are being lost. The problem wasn't the Mu'tazila. The problem that the ideas of the Mu'tazila became an official ideology of the state under the Ma'mun. And Ma'mun prosecuted everyone who did not believe that the Quran was created. And lots of scholars under pressure, under torture, conceded. Few scholars did not. You will be surprised to know that Ali ibn al-Madini conceded. Did not concede because he believed that the Quran was created, but he conceded because he was tortured many, many times. He said, they have imprisoned me in a dark room for over 3 months, shackled, and I lost weight, and he was quite slim, and he suffered a lot, so he conceded. Yahya ibn Ma'in also conceded, and this was one reason why Ahmad ibn Hanbal stopped befriending Yahya ibn Ma'in, and that's why he also stopped befriending Ali ibn al-Madini. He did not even, was not willing to forgive those who conceded, because really that was a tribulation, and that's why Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal stood in history as that star that saved the Sunnah. Otherwise, if Imam Ahmad conceded, maybe lots of people would have conceded, but he stood against that fitna. So the Quran was not created. The Mu'tazila wanted to go around it a little bit by saying that, okay, if the Quran is not created, then I don't want to be silly by telling you things that you might find complex and difficult, so I will not dwell too much. But the Mu'tazila said, okay, at least lafzi bil Quran makhluq. My utterance of the Quran is created. So Mu'tazila is saying the Quran is created, because it did not emanate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal and Ahl al-Sunnah believe that Allah speaks and anything that he says is not created. So they said, okay, our utterance of the Quran is created. But to Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal, even that was not acceptable. You know why? Because it can have a double meaning. Our utterance of the Quran is created could mean the uttered through my tongue, so my tongue is created, or it could also mean to the common people that قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is created. Do you understand? That what I utter is created, which is the same as the Quran is created. Do you understand? Fine. Alhamdulillah, very good. This was the most difficult bit. The utterance of the Quran is created is not acceptable because it can have double meaning. One meaning is correct, the other meaning is not correct. So Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal said, I will not accept anyone saying anything about the Quran other than the fact that the Quran is not created. Okay, Imam Ahmad, my utterance of the Quran is created. No, I will not accept even that. Why? Because the common people do not understand that. So I will close the door. Do you understand? Imam Bukhari did not want to close the door. He wanted to make it clear that there is a difference between uttering the Quran through my tongue, which is created, and between making that which is uttered, i.e. the Quran, created. So he would always say, the Quran is not created. Our actions are created. Our utterance is part of our actions. Then our utterance of the Quran is created. You might say very silly difference, but it was a difference. And people divided among themselves about that difference. Bukhari entered Naishabur in the eastern part of Iran, and he was well received by its people. And he was well received by the Sheikh of Naishabur, Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Dhuhli. Imam Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Dhuhli adopted the same viewpoint of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. We should not open this subject. And when Imam Bukhari came, he said to his students, Imam Bukhari, Rajulun Salih, benefit from his knowledge, but please don't ask him about Kalam. Don't ask him about Aqidah and Quran, because I know his views, and if he begin to talk about his views, I think he will create division in Naisabur. And we've already trying to unite the people over this issue of not opening the subject. One person took this as a thread to create problems to Imam Bukhari. So he went to the circle of Imam Bukhari, which became very popular in Naishabur, and said, "Ya Imam, it's not anymore a question of Quran is created or not. This is a silly question. It has been settled now. But, oh Imam, our utterance of the Quran is created or not. This is now the second question." And Imam Bukhari knew the trick. He knew that this is a setup. And he did not answer the question. He ignored him. And if you are a troublemaker, you will insist. He said, "Ya Imam, I asked you, lafzi bil Quran makhluq or not?" And Imam Bukhari ignored him for the third time. "Ya Imam, please tell me, lafzi bil Quran makhluq or not?" If it was Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, he would beat him up. And he will say, "Shut up, I will not answer the question, and you are a man of bid'ah, take him outside the mosque." Because Imam Malik did this. Imam Bukhari is different. Imam Bukhari thinks that he's a genius, a man of great caliber, that can deal with people who think that they are muscular enough. He could beat them up, intellectually rather than physically, or through debates rather than shutting them up. Different approaches. So he said to him, look, this is literally what he says. He says, "The Quran is not created. Our actions are created. Our utterance are created." Full stop. He did not say our utterance of the Quran are created, because he knew that this will be misunderstood by the masses. But he stopped. And the person went outside the circle and spread rumors. Imam Bukhari says, "Lafzi bil Quran makhluq, lafzi bil Quran makhluq, lafzi bil Quran makhluq." Which is, in Ahmed Hanbali sense, is a matter of bid'ah. Ahmed Hanbal agrees with Imam Bukhari that my utterance of the Quran is makhluq. But he does not agree that it should be popularized to the masses. Do you understand? Are you with me? He says that we should close the issue. But Imam Bukhari wants to educate the people. You know why? Because at the time of Imam Bukhari, there were a group, an extremist, the Jahmiyyah. They used to say what? They didn't have a problem with the Quran, makhluq or not. They had a problem with the actions. They say, our actions are not created. So Imam Bukhari had to deal with them. So all the time he's saying, our actions are created, our actions are created. To answer those kind of people that did not exist at the time or the location of Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal. So Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal could afford to shut the issue, to close the issue. But Imam Bukhari had to confirm to those people that our actions are makhluqa, and therefore our utterances, our tongue, our teeth, our voices are created. But that was misunderstood by the people of Naishabur, because the issue was new to them, especially that Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Dhuhli have asked everyone to shut this issue. So they said to him, Imam Bukhari in his circle is talking about that issue. Lafzi bil Quran makhluq. So Imam Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Dhuhli, he said, whoever goes and attends the circle of Imam Bukhari is a man of bid'ah. And people stopped attending the circle of Imam Bukhari. Except two. Someone called Ahmed ibn Adam, that you might not know, and Imam Muslim. One day Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Dhuhli was sitting in the circle, and Imam Muslim was a former student of Yahya ibn Muhammad al-Dhuhli. So Imam Muslim came. Yahya al-Dhuhli knew that he came from the circle of Imam Bukhari. It was reported to him. So Muhammad ibn Yahya said in a loud voice, whoever sits with Bukhari is a man of bid'ah. And everyone knows that he is targeting Imam Muslim. And should not be sitting with us. So Imam Muslim took his cloak, put his turban on his head and left. And all the hadiths that he collected from Imam Dhuhli, he asked a porter to come carry all these massive amounts, because Imam Muslim is born and brought up in Naishabur. So he is originally from Naishabur, from eastern Iran. So Imam Dhuli is his sheikh before Imam Bukhari. But because he was fell in love with Imam Bukhari, he's willing to divorce the entire world for him. So he took all the massive, you are attacking me? Okay, thank you very much, I don't want your hadiths. And he took all the hadiths of Imam Dhuli, put it on a camel, and said, this goes to Imam Dhuli. I don't want to see Imam Dhuli. And he continued to stay with Imam Bukhari. Then they came to Imam Bukhari and said, Ya Imam, it seems that you are creating trouble in the city, you better leave. So he left. And he made this dua. He said, Oh Allah, I bear witness that I did not come to Naisabur seeking fame or seeking anything. I just came to educate the people. And he left. And he never spoke to Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Dhuhli. Although, if you read Sahih al-Bukhari, there are 34 hadiths that he narrated from Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Dhuhli, which shows how decent Imam Bukhari was. That you call me a man of bid'ah, that you spread rumors on me, yet I venerate, I respect your knowledge, and I will include 34 hadiths. That's a lot, by the way. A lot, 34 hadiths from Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Dhuhli. I don't want you to go home having a bad view about Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Dhuhli. Great scholar, knew hundreds of thousands of hadiths. But at times of fitna and tribulation, people sometimes can become a little bit sensitive to certain issues. Then Imam Bukhari, he went again to Bukhara, upset, of course, being expelled basically from Naishabur. Imam Muslim said, Salamu alaykum, we'll meet again inshallah in the future. And when he reached Bukhara, the Emir of Bukhara, who is called Khalid ibn Ahmed, sent a letter to him, a request saying, come and give hadiths, come and hadithna, come and narrate to us hadith in our palace. And Imam Bukhari said, لا أذل العلم ولا أحمله إلى أبواب السلاطين. I don't humiliate knowledge and I don't carry it to the doors of the rulers. So the ruler was upset. So he said, okay, I will send my children. At that time, Sahih al-Bukhari was compiled, okay, at that time. And 90,000 students heard it. Okay, so he wanted to have the privilege, the Emir, to let his sons hear it. But Imam Bukhari said, no, I will not go to your palace. You know my house, you know my mosque, come. Then the Emir said to him, okay, I will send my sons to listen to you, but you just give them a private session. He said, no, لا يسعني أن أخص بالسماع قوما دون قوم. I will not privatize knowledge. Knowledge is for everyone. Make your sons come and sit in the circle. He became mad. He became mad, and what else to do to blacken the image of Imam Bukhari than to spread one rumor that he's a man of bid'ah. His aqidah, something, his aqidah is dodgy. Have you heard this word? Yeah. Well, they said it to Imam Bukhari. His aqidah is dodgy. Okay. And of course, the common people, oh, dodgy, dodgy. So they spoken about Imam Bukhari and he was expelled. This is a sad ending. You know why? Because if I'm expelled from Naishabur, I don't care. But if I am Bukhari and I'm expelled from my hometown, this is shocking. This is shocking. And then, in fact, he made a dua against all those people who have harmed him, especially this Amir. Oh Allah, show them in themselves and in their families what they intended for me. Show them the harm that they've intended in there. And subhanAllah, you might agree or disagree with Imam Bukhari why he should make dua against, but this is Bukhari. When he makes dua, you be careful. A month after that dua, a military coup happened and the Emir was exiled and they put him facing the other way around on a donkey, like what they did with Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, the student of Ibn Taymiyyah, and he was humiliated in the city and they exiled him. There was another person that was spreading rumors in the city about Imam Bukhari. The historians never say what has happened, but they say something scandalous happened to their family, happened to his family that we cannot mention. So I leave it to your imagination to think about that. He went from Bukhara and he was invited by people in Samarkand. They invited him because they wanted to listen to his hadiths. However, Bukhari at that time was a controversial personality, and the people of Samarkand disputed among themselves whether to allow him in or not. This is fascinating, surprising. Imam Bukhari, you are negotiating whether to let him, to give him a visa or not. Can you relate to visas problem? Anyway, so they were disputing. and he stayed in borderline between Bukhara and between Samarkand in a city called Kharatnak. Kharatnak, in a city that was between Samarkand and Bukhara. And he said, I will wait until the problem, they sort themselves out, whether they would like to invite me or not. And month passed, and they said, Ya Imam, it seems that in Samarkand they sorted their problems out, and they would like now to invite me. Wallahi, if I was invited, I will not go. But who am I? Yani rubbish. But I don't like to go to a place where people hate my guts. Yani why? But Imam Bukhari is unlike me, unlike all these kind of people, because he is servicing Allah. He doesn't care what people think. If people want me, I will come. Even if one person stays with me, I will narrate to him this hadith. However, when he was ready to walk, he suddenly became ill, and he walked 20 steps, reaching his camel to go to Samarkand. But he said, no, no, I better go back home. I feel I am weak. I feel I am ill. They took him back to Kharatnak, and he passed away. In the evening of Saturday, the evening of Eid Fitrana or Eid al-Fitr, following day is Eid al-Fitr, he passed away at the evening of Saturday. After Salat al-Isha, he was buried the following day, after Salat al-Dhuhr, 62 years old. Lots of stories about mosque and about sweet smells coming out of his grave, so much so that the common people, and as it's always the case, taking sands from his graveyard, wanting the barakah from the graveyard of Imam Bukhari, that the emir of the place where he died had to put wooden barriers over and round the grave of Imam Bukhari. When he passed away, typically again, those who have disagreed with him, those who have spread rumors with about him, repented, they came to his grave and began to cry and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his forgiveness. There were a couple of dreams after his death. Abdul Wahid ibn Adam, the person who was with Muslim, deciding to stay and attend the circle of Imam Bukhari, in Nishabur, he says, رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في النوم ومعه جماعة من الصحابة وهو واقف في موضع. Anyway, let me tell you the translation. He says, I saw Abdul Wahid ibn Adam. He says, I saw النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم in my dream, and with him was a group of companions, and he was standing. فسلمت عليه. I said to him in the dream, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. He says, وعليكم السلام. And then I asked him, ما وقوفك هنا يا رسول الله? Why, oh Rasulullah, you are standing here? He said, I am waiting for Muhammad ibn Ismail. He woke up from the dream. 5 or 6 days later, he realized that Imam Bukhari died. He asked when. He said, they said to him, the evening of Saturday. He said, Subhanallah, this was the evening where I saw Rasulullah saying to me, I am waiting for Imam Bukhari. The spirit will come soon and I will meet him. There is another dream that's seen by Imam al-Farbari, who was his student. He said, رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في المنام. I saw Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم in my dream. فقال لي أين تريد? Now this time, Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is asking the question, where are you going? Imam al-Farbari, as a dedicated student of Imam Bukhari, he said, I'm going to meet Muhammad ibn Ismail. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is not hadith, this is all dreams. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم, أقرئه مني السلام. Please convey my salam to him. Brothers and sisters, we conclude by just saying that the purpose of Kitab al-Adhkiya Ibn al-Jawzi was, one, that we may appreciate their standing and importance. I hope by today you appreciate the importance and standing of Imam Bukhari. Second, to initiate the enthusiasm of listeners. If the listeners had the will and the desire to attain the higher status, I wish you all have the will to have this higher status. I wish all of you have this mad enthusiasm to become even close to Imam Bukhari. Third, humbling those who are proud of themselves when he or she hears the stories of those who are difficult to compete with. And I hope that now you are convinced that it's difficult, probably, to compete with Imam Bukhari. My aim, the fourth purpose, which I hope I've been successful in doing, was to make relevant to contemporary Muslims living in the West, living in London, living in Britain, to make it relevant to him, the story of Imam Bukhari. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.
سلام سلام.
وعليكم السلام. Come inside, brother.
The mother told me you were upstairs, that you didn't want to be disturbed.
And so much for that.
Huh?
Nothing. Yeah, I was listening to one lecture, you know.
Which one is that?
It's called Obedience to Parents by Maulana Katani.
Wow, you listening to old lectures? Well, I hope it's not pirate stuff, eh?
What? There's the CD on the top of my bookshelf. Read the label. Simtek. Original, boy.
Well, I also buy their CDs. I mean, they are the best. I get all the later CDs, too.
Really? Where you get them from?
The shop in Durban. What?
Nothing, Mr. I got the latest. Ha! Well, check this out. Catch.
Huh? I haven't seen this one.
It's not out in stores yet. That's why.
Where you got it from, man?
I'm not revealing my sources.
No, don't be like that.
Nope.
Oh, come on, please, Avzal.
Okay, relax.
Yes.
Log on to www.simtechcds.co.za. You can purchase online.
Simtech CDs, now online. Simtech Islamic CDs, South Africa's leading Islamic media and audio CD manufacturer.